Let us remain standing, and we'll ask Brother Stanley Zonierski to ask the blessing on the convention, and especially upon the discourse by Brother Ed Lorenz.
Our dear, merciful Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thy presence, dear Father, with heart full of joy for the many blessings which thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee, dear Father, for the sacrifice of thy dear Son, to whom it's all possible. We thank thee, dear Father, for the enlightening power of thy Holy Spirit, which enlightens our minds and hearts and helps us to appreciate thy goodness and thy mercy and thy great love extended to us, as well as in store for all mankind. We thank thee, dear Father, for the privilege to see and appreciate those things. We thank thee, dear Father, also for the privilege of assembling here at the convention, for the blessings which we had received yesterday, and we also ask thy presence, and may thy Holy Spirit keep us aware of those things and help us to appreciate those things. We ask thy blessing upon the services of the day, and especially of the service of our dear brother Lorenz, as he presents to us the portion from thy word of truth. Bless him and bless our hearts that we may appreciate the message. And we ask all thy blessing, dear Father, not only upon us, but upon thy children, our brethren, scattered on the face of the earth, those that are less privileged than we are, those in foreign lands suffer persecution. We ask also thy blessing upon our brethren on a bed of affliction, those didn't have a privilege to come together as we are. Bless them, dear Father, according to their needs. We ask for forgiveness of our shortcomings and sins. We also ask thy blessing upon the harvest message and those that are engaged in it. Bless the radio and television work and our feeble effort in whatever way we have a privilege to bring the glad tidings to the attention of those who have hearing ear. We commit ourselves to thy divine care and keeping, to the merit and in the name of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will now have the privilege of hearing a message from the Lord's Word by Brother Ed Lorenz, elder of the Los Angeles Ecclesia, who has so graciously consented to come here from such a long distance to serve the brethren assembled here in Chicago at this time. He has chosen as his subject for this morning, the door to the high calling. Is it open or is it closed? Be very glad now to hear from Brother Ed Lorenz.
I rejoice again with you this morning, dear brethren, in the privilege that we share together in considering additional portions of the Word of our Lord. Last night I took occasion to call Sister Doris at home. She asked to be remembered to you. She incidentally mentioned it was 84 yesterday in the same forecast for today. But I assure you, brethren, the warmth of the brethren in Los Angeles is no greater than the warmth here. For that we rejoice. It seemed like during the night hours, I was caused to be wakened out of sleep, and it seemed as though the Lord asked that we consider a different lesson than we had prepared for this morning. Yesterday, in my fellowship with my many brethren here, considering the many younger brethren that you have in your midst here against that which we have in Los Angeles and the area, made me realize the possibility of a question that could exist in the minds of some of us, and some of us as adult brethren, as it were, may find difficulty in coming to a scriptural conclusion as to the question pertaining to the door to the high calling. Is it open or is it closed? Again, we realize, dear brethren, that we are still in the harvest. We understand that Satan, as a roaring lion, still is seeking whom he may devour. There are still opportunities for mail to come into our homes that will bring adverse thoughts pertaining to the work of the harvest, questions as to whether or not it's too late to consecrate. These things can become meaningful to us. I'm very mindful that early in my Christian life, a very devoted sister to the Lord felt that the high calling ceased in 1916. There are still a group of brethren in the Northwest that still feel that the door has been closed with the death of Brother Russell, and those that remain are those that were in the truth at that time, and as they pass on, this lessens and lessens the number of brethren that are running for the high calling. Since that particular time, there has been the wide movement of the society that has been promulgating the idea that the hope of the high calling ceased. The Lord came to his temple in 1925, and that ended the opportunity for the high calling. There have been other groups since that time have been very active with the thought. The Lord is now dealing with a modern worthy class, and these are the most that any can hope to obtain. As I mentioned before, this can be vicious in our minds. It can be a deterring factor to seeking the hope of the high calling. And if our Heavenly Father implanted in the mind of our Lord the very simple statement, "For this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent," he wished to envoy in the mind of our Lord and to those of his disciples that the hope of the high calling is something that God has extended to mortals of this earth, caused them to have the impressions upon their minds so planted through an understanding of his word that they're willing to forsake all that we have of earthly things and run for a prize unknown except as we see it by faith. If this can be instilled in our minds, if we can see the vision that fellowship with our Lord, fellowship with our Heavenly Father is the greatest joy, the most satisfying, lasting experience that any can have this side of the veil, then that of itself will prove to be a lesson unto us. Jesus spoke concerning the door to the high calling. We're going to note this beginning in Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 22 to 27. "And he," that is Jesus, "went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And then he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are." Here Jesus indicated that there was an entrance to the high calling, that there was a close to the high calling. And Jesus indicated that he was the one that opened the door to the high calling, and he would be the one that would close the door to the high calling. So immediately, when literature reaches our door or conversation comes to our ears, that the door to the high calling has ceased, let's consider the source of the information. It is Jesus who said, "I will both open and I will shut." And thus we would need to look to evidences from the divine source relative to the closing of the door as we look to the divine source for the opening of the door. This is reasonable, is it not? Again, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, Jesus was speaking to the church of the Philadelphia period. And we think it has its application to us in respect to this same door. Revelation 3, 7 through 11. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept the word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which are they that are Jews, and hath are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We can appreciate that in a certain extent this message was confined to a period that came rather to a conclusion to the time of the seventh messenger, the church of Laodicea. But yet at the same time, our Lord laid out a principle that he spoke to in general. I am he that openeth the door. I am he that shutteth. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You would ask, how could anyone lose a crown in respect to the question of whether the door is open or closed, and as to the time features in relationship to it? I will tell you a simple story, a factual story, to point this out. A short while ago in the Los Angeles class, a brother that became very much imbued with the views of Brother Paul Johnson took upon himself the position that he has been particularly anointed by Brother Johnson to be one of the remaining priests. And he caused quite a bit of violence in our class in connection with our studies, so that the elders felt it was necessary to have a meeting with this brother. The evening was chosen, and about 12 elders met together with this brother, who is since deceased. And the question was raised pertaining to his authority for making the statement that the door to the high calling was closed. He spoke in generalities without any scriptural presentation, only to the extent that upon the death of Brother Johnson, the door was closed. What is your position? I use the name Brother Johnson because this is in public print, and therefore it's nothing of private conversation. The authority was the fact that he had closed the door and so had pronounced it at the time of his death. That which remained would be great company and finding modern worthies. Then we asked Brother Franklin. Brother Ed Fay was present in the meeting. He said, Brother Franklin, you've listened to Brother Fay and his lessons from the platform, and I've heard occasions when you have particularly expressed appreciation for some points pertaining to the hope of the high calling, the general features of the truth. What do you think is the position of Brother Fay relative to the hope of the high calling? He very clearly and very quickly answered, I believe that he'll be a very good modern worthy. And so discussion went on. When we once reached the position, brethren, that we are determining the manner and the shape of the reward of an individual, we've climbed upon a pedestal not of our own. This is reserved for the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul said concerning himself that he was not capable of discerning his own self. But he said, nevertheless, he was pressing for the prize of the mark of the high calling. And he was reaching forward and onward to the promises that God gave, because it is God who gives the reward, and man has little to do with this. However, as our lesson continues, and because time is essence in any of these lessons, let us note one or two particular scriptures that I think, in a very short sense, rather illustrates some of the height of the high calling that God suggests in His Word, so that in our young minds or in any of our minds, we may be dwelling upon the thought of seeking a closer relationship with our Heavenly Father through the vows of consecration, through the privileges and avenues that are extended, maybe one or two of these thoughts may be helpful unto us. I like very much the thought of the account in Romans, the 8th chapter, familiar to us all, verses 29 to 31, using the diglot as the basis of the translation. This is Romans 8, 29 to 31. Previously to this, we may remember the words, "And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who, being invited according to a purpose." Here is the very fact. If God has extended the invitation, the whole arrangement is of God. It is God who has designed that if the invitation has been extended, the invitation is for one purpose only, for the prize of the high calling, which is the only invitation that God can give at the present time. He has resurrected none out of the world as yet, out of the sleep of death. Therefore, their day of visitation is future. This makes us think in mind the words of the Apostle James as he quoted Peter. He said, God of the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Who is this God? It was Jehovah God visited mankind through the presence of his Son. What was the purpose of our Lord's first advent? To take out a people for his name. And this has been the continuing work. Other things have been incidental to the single purpose or the main purpose of the gospel age. To take out of them a people for his name. After this, I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, that the divine plan will continue. But the main essence, the main work of the present time, is in respect to the hope of the high calling. So Paul goes on in Romans 8 chapter by saying that those that are being invited to a purpose, because those whom he foreknow, he did predestinate to become copies of the likeness of his Son, to him be a firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predetermined, in the sense of class or condition, not as individuals, to those who he predetermined, he also invited. And whom he invited, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things, since God be for us? If we have the evidences of invitation, and I believe we share the single thought, brethren, as a whole, that no one comes in contact with the marvelous features of God's divine plan into the beauty and harmony of the truth, comes in contact with it without acknowledging this is an invitation of God. I like to think that when once the truth is presented to us and we begin to see some of the ramifications of the beauty of God, this is God's calling card inviting us into his fellowship. Treat the truth as something precious. It is God's calling card, an invitation extended to us to seek for the glory that's been promised. Then in 2 Thessalonians, the apostle continues with the same line of thought, suggesting a marvelous view of why we have the hope extended. This is found in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 13. Through 17. Again using the diglot. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as a first fruit for salvation in sanctification of spirit and belief of truth. Who chose who? God chose you. How? By belief of the truth, sanctification of the Spirit, meaning indwelling of the Holy Spirit, permits our lives to be fully consecrated unto the Lord, that all of our wakeful thoughts in general are directed toward one common objective. No wonder when you see a group of brethren like ourselves and a stranger comes into our midst, they ask the question, what makes these people so happy over nothing? In substance, that is what it appears to be. But we know why we're so happy. We have a conviction because God has placed his hand upon us, and we have the testimony and proof of it. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as a first fruit for a salvation in sanctification of spirit and belief of truth, to which he called you by our glad tidings for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm. Retain the instructions you were taught, whether by our word or by letter. But may our Lord Christ Jesus himself, and that God our Father who loved us and gave us favor and aeonian consolation and good hope, console your hearts, establish you in every good work and word. Notice how the Apostle Paul, who had such intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father, with his Lord, could boldly say unto us that our God and our Lord has us in mind. He is directing the issues of our life. And so again, let me repeat the thought. As we come to the formative years of our minds, and we begin to see some of the beauties of the truth unfold, the simplicity of the divine plan, and as deep as you get into the truth, it will still be the simplicity of the divine plan. These are the indications that God is working in our lives, and treat it as something very sacred. Can any fall from the hope of the high calling? Can any lose their way? Can any stumble? The answer is evident. We've seen evidences of brethren losing their way, of growing cold, turning to other avenues. What does this suggest? Is there a divine number that God has designed for the hope of the high calling in the final established throne condition? Revelation tells us that they saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000. So we have in mind that there is an exact number that God has designed. In our lesson of the tabernacle, we've noted that everything was drawn to minutiae. It was drawn to exactness. Death was to the extent that if there's any violation of carrying out the agreements of the measurements and so forth pertaining to the tabernacle. We think in like manner when our Heavenly Father spoke of the hope of the high calling and the glorified Christ class with her one head, it is a number that is fixed. So that if there is the possibility of failing, there is the possibility of dropping out, the only answer would be there would need to be replacements, because God has designed the complete number to compose the most holy of the tabernacle in glory. May I ask you another question? Our Lord was immersed by John at the River Jordan at the age of 30. Our Lord's ministry was 3.5 years. At what time, from Jordan to Calvary, was it impossible for our Lord to lose his life and be disobedient to God? Would you say the first 6 months, that at that time he could have violated and proved unfaithful? Well, you say maybe a little longer. The first year? Would you say 2 years? Was it just when he came and presenting himself as king, was he there so finalized that he couldn't have lost his way? Or was it at Gethsemane? Or was it when he said, "It is finished"? I'm sure you agree with me that it was not until our Lord said, "It is finished." What was finished? His baptism was finished. He had run his race. He had finished his course. Our Lord had to prove faithful until the last breath of life. Are we better than our Lord? Have all at once, through some scriptural ramifications, we've come to the conclusion that at 1960, 1918, 1925, we've come to the point that we can't fall out? It's impossible to believe that brethren can come to that conclusion when they look at the picture of our own Lord, who was faithful unto death, who gave the instruction to us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." At no time in our life are we so sealed, so completely enclosed, as it were, with favor and honor of God that we cannot fall out. We are not better than our Lord. And yet, we would be told so if we'd come to the conclusion that at a particular date, because of good fortune, we had health enough to live to that time, and we had the favor of the Lord, that then we're sealed and cannot fall out. I had an occasion at one time of a sister who held very tenaciously to the seventh volume in the Standfast group that was established shortly after the death of Brother Russell, and a few still remain in the Northwest. This sister used to come to our home very frequently in Los Angeles. Mother and Dad were younger and active in the class activities. And this sister was impressed with the fact that the high calling had ceased in 1916. She used to share our fellowship of the Hawthorne class. I was an elder at that time of that particular class. And on one occasion, Sister, we'll say Sister Minnie, was chatting with me in the yard, and we were looking at the flowers and so forth while Mother was getting lunch and waiting for the afternoon meetings. I says, "May I ask you a question? I understand that you believe that the hope of the high calling ceased in 1916 with the death of Brother Russell. You were in the truth about 1908, and hence you were favored at that time." She says, "Yes, I believe that is what is taught." I said, "Can you answer a question? In your mind, what are the evidences of spirit begettal, since you believe it ceased in 1916? A little bit silent upon the question. I said, "May I ask you another question? Do you believe anyone can understand the significance of type and antitype of the tabernacle and its glorious features of the priesthood and the sacrificial life that one shares with Christ without being spirit begotten?" She was rather silent. I said, "May I ask you another question, since you haven't answered? Do you believe I'm spirit begotten?" "Oh," she says, "Brother Edward, the Lord made an exception for you." That, in short, dear brethren, shows the position of any that would try to hold the thought, "It's too late." Let us don't forget the fact, it is the Lord who opens the door, and it's the Lord who closes the door. Having considered the fact that it is possible to lose our way because our Lord could have lost his way, he could have become disobedient. If he couldn't have, it wasn't a trial. He couldn't be the captain of our salvation if the conditions pertaining to our Lord in his life isn't the same as the conditions of the brethren, his disciples, his followers. So then, what scriptural evidences do we have? What proofs as brethren can we suggest to prove that the door to the high calling is still open? Let us consider some. Revelation, the 7th chapter, is frequently used to suggest that the saints were sealed in 1914 or 16, hence the door closed at that particular time. Revelation 7:1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now we believe here the Lord who spoke to John to write this for us had in mind the great antitypical tribe of Israel, the Israelites indeed, the 144,000 which would be suggested as was pictured in the literal tribes of Israel. But he says that at a particular time, when the four angels are evident upon the earth holding back the four winds, that a sealing process takes place, and the number that were sealed will be 144,000. It is from this text that some seem to believe that this teaches that at 1914, when they feel the winds were loosed, that the sealing was complete, and there the complete number was numbered by God, they were sealed. Well, there's only two things wrong with that thought, and that's not bad. One is, the four winds were not loosed in 1914. We admit there were troubles in 1914. We've seen greater trouble since 1914. Actually, as some of us look now upon the pictures and scenes of the war of 1914 to 18, it was a group of Boy Scouts playing together and fighting one another in comparison to the destruction that followed since then in World War II. And we can see if the Lord would permit the unleashing of the power that is now demonstrated in warfare, that it would be a greater Holocaust than that of the previous two experiences. What's the other thing that's wrong? That the word seal does not mean to be set aside in the sense that one cannot fall. It means to be impressed with the Holy Spirit, to have the favor of God, to be called and anointed to the hope of the high calling. But the word sealing does not imply of itself an impossibility of failure. It merely implies an impress that God gives through His Spirit that these have been called out of darkness into light, and they've been caused to run for the prize of the high calling. We would suggest, therefore, that in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, that there is, at least in my mind, an answer as to when the four winds are loosed. And when this condition takes place, we will agree that the door to the high calling has closed, and God is moving into the next phase of His activity in the development of His plan. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, is a description of the prophet Ezekiel given by God concerning the welfare of Israel at a time in which they've been scattered and peeled and their bones have been dried in the valley. First verse says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into them, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and bring you flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and breath in you. Ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The skin covered them from above, and there was no breath in them. And there was no breath in them." What is the picture? We believe this is what we've seen taking place since 1878, when the Lord turned His hand toward Israel, when the time of the antitypical jubilee began, when we believe that one of the first evidences of the fulfillment of the jubilee trumpet was the beginning of the return of Israel back to the land that was promised. We believe that this is one of the clear evidences of the time feature in respect to the presentation of the second volume of the time of the Jubilee, and one of the clear ocular evidences you and I can share in the world of mankind that the time of Jubilee is here and Israel is returning to her land. Is she returning to her land jubilant because God has delivered her? Of course not. She returned back to Israel because she had a knife at her back. Hitler and other causes that the Lord caused to bring to pass, to bring his people back to the land. They have some shape. They have some form. They have some sinews. Do they have breath? No, they don't have breath. There's no life in Israel as yet. Why? Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. The vitalizing of life will not come to Israel until Jacob's trouble comes upon them, until the winds of havoc sweep upon Israel, until the nations from afar off see Israel being blessed by God and begin to realize that breath, life has come to her as the covenant is made with her and the ancient worthies become the governors of Israel. Will the hope of the high calling then have ceased? Of course. This will take place because the church is in glory. The full number, the 144,000, will be selected and gathered and glorified. And their first work will be to come upon the walls of Israel and bring life to Israel. Breath. Come thou, O four winds. Thus we believe the testimony of the scripture is that the church this side of the veil, having yet see that Israel is only, as it were, creeping back into her position, she is yet to have her full life, that there is evidence, positive evidence, that the Lord has not shut the door to the high calling. But as Bible students, we say, well, that's interesting, but it's not very good proof for me. Supposing that I would find a scripture, or we would find a scripture, rather, that had a date attached to it. And this scripture, with its date, assured us that brethren living beyond this date could fall from their high calling, or the hopes of the high calling. Would that be agreeable? Well, we say yes. Well, we'll present the date. Turn with me to Luke, the 21st chapter. In Luke, the 21st chapter, our Lord, at the 24th verse, is discussing the fact that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. If the question meeting had extended one more question last night, I happened to peek over at Brother Gene Burns' question, and it was going to be upon the question, was 1914 the end of the times of the Gentiles? I'll answer yes. The evidences of Daniel's prophecy is unmistakable. The 2520 years ended in 1914. Jesus pointed to the fact that the times of the Gentiles would have a termination in a sense of favor and arrangement. This we acknowledge from the evidences in the earth. Then Jesus went on by saying, and there shall be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth distress of nations, which follows 1914. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There were no sea and the waves roaring prior to 1914. Henry Ford sent the peace ship, remember, to all the ports of the earth, an ambassador of peace. And that peace ship came back under the protection of the United States destroyers back to America because the German submarines had already started to bring havoc in the Atlantic. 1914 World War had begun that fast. There was no ravishing of mankind prior to 1914. It was considered to be a time of peace and agreement between nations. So this suggestion by the Lord follows 1914. Men's hearts failing them for fear and so forth. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, lift up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to us. We that are living at a time of perplexity. We that are living at a time of distress. Well, what has this to do with the hope of the high calling? What has this to do with the door? Listen what follows. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. In other words, acknowledge the fact that the fig tree is coming back into her position. Look at all the rest of the trees, all the rest of the nations. What's happened to them? They're disintegrating. They're having their troubles. Havoc is within the nations. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. The evidence of the kingdom from the primary fruitage of the fig tree is one of the signs Jesus is speaking of. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. We're way down now to almost 1963 in this prophecy. We began in 1914. We're down to 1963, so we have a date. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I suggest the generation here is the one discussed in Psalm, the 24th chapter, where he says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart hath not lifted up his soul into vanity. Of such is the generation of God. These are the faithful saints of the Lord living at this particular time. This generation class began with our Lord and generated down through the gospel age will not cease until these things come to pass. Then Jesus gives a warning to brethren living in 1963 on the verge of 1964. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare will it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I ask anyone, if they were sealed in 1916 and couldn't fall, why did the Lord ask brethren in 1963 to pray to be faithful? It's evident they could fall out. It's evident that the number would not be 144,000 from the Lord's own testimony if the sealing was complete in 1916. The testimony of the Scriptures, dear brethren, are plain unto us. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, said Jesus.
A very appropriate and no doubt faith-stimulating discourse to so many of our younger brethren, and a reassuring one to those who've been in the way a little longer. We thank the Lord that he has directed the mind of Brother Lorenz to give us this message from his word. I'd like to make an announcement or two before we close this service. We'll rise on the last verse and Brother Lorenz will close this session with prayer. 2-3-0. Oh.
loving graces, eternal Father in heaven, we bow unto thee, dear Father, as unto our God and our Father. And we as thy children, recipients of thy mercy and thy blessings, to give thee thanks. We acknowledge, dear Father, thou hast blessed our minds and our hearts. Thou caused us to desire to seek to dwell with thee and to love thee and to serve thee. Bless us, the desire, dear Father. May it find culmination in thy presence in the kingdom. Bless the thoughts of this morning as they lie in harmony with thy will and word through Jesus Christ our Lord.